A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on February 7, 1993, in the series On the Threshold of the Third Millennium, entitled Mission, Passion Unleashed. The scripture readings are Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4, and Luke 4, verses 16 through 30. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 58, verse 12, and Luke 4, verses 17 and 18. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
On the threshold of the third millennium, Christ Community is newly structured for a forward movement. We struggle with a fresh expression of Christian faith, seeking to translate the tradition in order that we might connect our faith with our human experience. And this morning I want to call you to a new sense of mission, a new commitment to be the people of God, to affect the purposes of God in the world as the agents of grace, of reconciliation, bringing people together in the name of Christ our Lord. Mission. It's always been a part of the Christian tradition. Missio, the Latin word, means to send out or to be sent. And I want to suggest that we ought to go out, to be sent out with passion. Passion unleashed. Passion, that compelling emotional engagement with the task. I want Christ's community always to be passionate. Passionate about what we believe and passionate about that which we do in the name of Christ. No kind of routinized ritual, external form, dead in the water, but passionate with deep conviction, compelling conviction leading to compelling action with emotional engagement. It is that, I believe, to which we are called as the people of God and as we stand on the threshold of the third millennium. God needs a people who will fearlessly, courageously, unstintingly, unrelentingly be there as a concrete community of love and grace, bringing peace and reconciliation to all people in the local community and throughout the world. I want to call you this morning to be a people unleashed for mission with passion. I want to call us as a community to be committed to the humanization of the world, to the humanization of society. One of the nice things about having the perspectives class after worship is that I can clarify the fogginess of the sermon and I can answer the questions that I raise in the minds of some. And I had a very good question raised to me last week because I had suggested toward the end of the message that I was not so concerned that we make the world Christian as that we make the world human. And the question was asked, well, is that just humanism? It's a good question. The answer is no, it's not. There is a kind of classic humanism that would be defined as over against God or atheistic, naturalistic humanism would see human society and the world as a purely human project with no intervention and no involvement if there was a God. No, that's not what I mean. I'm thinking rather of the phrase of the Catholic theologian Hans Küng, who said God's cause is the human cause. What I would love to call us to this morning is that we be the agents for the humanization of society, the humanization of the world, meaning that we seek to do that which would make for all people a fully human existence possible. That all people might be set free, set at liberty, the shackles off, all forms of human bondage removed, so that all people in all sorts and conditions could move into the fullness of human existence as God intends. Jesus was the human person. There was humanity modeled out for us. And when I say that I believe the church is called to work at the humanization of society, I mean that the church is that group of people who are called to seek to effect the purposes of God in human lives and in human society as a whole. That, to be sure, is a little different than the classic understanding of mission in the history of the church. And as I grew up and as I came into the ministry, there was a kind of missionary movement. Actually, the modern missionary movement was born in the 19th century, although there has always been, from the beginning, this impulse to go to the world, go into all the world and to preach the gospel. But the modern movement, the evangelization of the world, really had a new birth in the 19th century. And the object there was to bring all of the world to Jesus Christ. It was world evangelization. There was a great missionary conference in Edinburgh, Scotland in 1910, and a great missionary statesman named John R. Mott had this model that really motivated the student population of the day. The evangelization of the world in this generation. Well, there was always educational missions and medical missions and farm agricultural missions which were kind of supportive, and they were the accoutrements to the missionary impulse. But the major part of it was the proclamation of the gospel, and the end was to bring people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. One rather contemporary missionary statement spoke of the past, the missionary movement of our forebears, as people motivated because they could not conceive of people dying without Christ. And D.T. Niles said, in our generation, it is more that we go because we cannot conceive of people living without Christ. But when I speak of the humanization of society, I have to admit to you, I want to acknowledge to you that I am not speaking so much in that classic sense of trying to Christianize the world, because I am not at all sure that we are called to Christianize the world in terms of bringing the world into the institutional structures of the Christian church. I believe that we are there to witness to the whole world, to the God to whom Jesus points us. It is the God of Jesus that we want to point all people to. And we want to do that by all means possible. I think that the missionary movement, with all of its proper motivation and all of its sincerity in the past, nonetheless, because of the very institutionalization of the Christian faith, tended to become a rather arrogant and triumphalistic and imperialistic movement into other cultures. And I must say that I don't really believe, in spite of hundreds of years of witness and sincere effort, that we have done more than slightly dent a Muslim culture or an Oriental culture. Now, in Africa today, there's an astounding rate of conversion into the Christian church. But that is in the third world. It is not in the first world. The first world is secularized, and sometimes that can perhaps dull our sense of the Christian mission. But let me be clear. I believe that we are called to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ, pointing to the God of Jesus, the God that Jesus reveals, and that we are to do that by all means possible. Francis of Assisi, the great saint, said, "Preach the gospel by all means possible, even in last resort with words." The humanization of society is a Christian mission, a Christian imperative, and I believe we are called to do that. Let me give you a little autobiographical sketch for a moment. When I came here in 1960, I was concerned to get 50% of the budget for missions and 50% to stay at home. I was so young and so idealistic that I even turned down a raise. I refused a raise one year because I said, if you will not go 50% out and 50% in, I won't take a raise. One of the great pillars of the congregation looked at me and said, young man, you've got a family coming, wise up. You better start thinking about retirement, it's not too soon. Well, he was right, I was wrong. I was idealistic, I was going to change the world. And then I came back here in 1971 and I went with some of you over to the Institute for Successful Church Leadership, and Bob Schuller told the story about how when he came to California, an old pastor took him aside and said, if you want this new church to prosper, give 50% out and 50% in. And Schuller was smarter than I was. He said, no, I'm going to give 10% away, but we're going to build a center right here because mission is where you are. And I believed him, and I came back, and that was kind of our model, that this was to be the place of our mission. Not to neglect the world, but to begin here and to sense to build here a center of creative Christian faith could be a great fruitful movement issuing out of this very place. And so for two decades, we've been working at that. I think that Schuller was right in that he said, you know, if I give 50% away, I'll never build a base here, and I'll never be able to give much more than I give the first year. But he said, if I build a base here, I'll be able with 10% to give 10 times more than what 50% would have been. He's right. His math was right, and reality has proved him right. And so here too, for a couple of decades, we've been pretty deeply invested in this place. We've been stretched. We've been reaching beyond our means, always dreaming a little bit beyond what we could possibly do. But I think that it's time for us to be unleashed, to unleash our passion in the mission of Jesus Christ here in the nation, and in the world. Not in order to make the world Christian, but in order to humanize the world as the God we have found in Jesus would have it be. That's the prophetic word I hear here. Jesus stood in that prophetic tradition. Jesus was a prophetic, charismatic figure. The world evangelization, the institutionalization of the church was down the line. But if we just hear what we heard this morning, then God was saying to that Old Testament people a long time ago, don't get all caught up in your rituals, in your church structures, in your sacrifices, in your priesthood and all that business. Because I don't really care about that. If you want to do that, you ought to do that, because then that could help you be what you ought to be. But you see, religion is never an end in itself. The practice of religion is never an end of itself. Worship, devotion, ritual, liturgy, whatever it may be, it's not an end in itself. It is to imbue us in the depth of the mystery of God in order that out of the experience of worship, out of the experience of the reality of God, we might be galvanized into a significant and meaningful living in the world. Significant human living in the world and the humanization of the world. The old Judas said, hey, you know, what's up? We're doing all this fine sacrificing and incense and candles and all of that, and you don't seem to heed. And God says, is that the fast? You want to mortify yourself? I'll tell you what mortification I want. Put your life on the line out there in the community. Feed the poor. Give shelter to the homeless. Clothe the naked. Take them into your home. And then call. And I'll answer. And the prophet said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit has anointed me to proclaim good news. And Jesus picked up that word. He came to his home synagogue. He picked up that word. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. That's what Christ means. The anointed one. I am anointed to proclaim good news. Release to the captive. Healing to the broken. Setting the prisoner free. And they said, my, it's... the fellow really speaks quite well. Isn't that Joseph's son? Sure enough, Jesus Josephson, that's who it was. But, you see, he had been on the outskirts of Israel, on the outskirts of God's people. He had mingled with those who were outsiders, and he had done some healing. And they had heard about that. And so he knew that underneath that first blush of enthusiasm, there was kind of a hostility that was brewing, because Jesus had the audacity to consider the outsider also embraced by God's love and grace. And so he said to them, let me remind you of your own tradition. The text this morning came from Isaiah. And do you remember the instance of the famine when Elijah was the prophet? To whom was the prophet called? To no one in Israel, but a widow, a woman, an outsider in Zarephath. And what about Naaman? What about Naaman the leper? No leper in Israel was cleansed, but Naaman the Syrian was cleansed. You see, God has always been concerned about the outsider. My ministry is to all people, and if that offends you, I'm sorry. Well, it offended them all right. He said, let's throw him over the ledge. Let's do away with him. It's a wrath and an anger and a hostility that's just beneath the surface. So often in religious people, Christian people. And Jesus ran afoul of it. And every one who's had the audacity to stand in the prophetic tradition has run afoul of it, because it's a very human characteristic to turn religion in upon itself and make it self-serving, when actually God would have God's people turned inside out to live on behalf of those who are on the outside. To let them know that they're not on the outside. The old philosophy of mission was to go to the outsider to bring them in. And with all my heart, I believe we ought to go to the outsider to tell them they're already in. The good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Not to make them like us. Not to force them into our structures, into our institutions. But to tell them of the promiscuous grace of God that already embraces them, that has come to full focus in Jesus Christ our Lord. Not to make them Christians like we are, but to point them to the marvelous God to whom Jesus points us. That's the mission to which we are called. And I am ready for this place to be unleashed for mission with passion. You know, a couple of weeks ago I was out at the Crystal Cathedral at the Conference of Churches Uniting for Global Mission, which is the movement that Bob Schuller is hoping to get going, a rather loose affiliation of congregations, a congregationally based movement with very little administration and bureaucracy, but the ability to move immediately with flexibility into opportunities for mission. And when he was negotiating the Hour of Power and Soviet television, they said to him, here's 50,000 acres of land. Could you make it productive for us? We'll give it to you. Bring us tractors, bring us seed, bring us know-how. And when I was in Chicago last summer at the Churches Uniting meeting, David Scotes, who has preached for us in the past of the Hennepin Avenue Methodist Church in Minneapolis, volunteered to head up the Russian Farm Project. And just a couple of weeks ago in California, David Scotes reported on that project, and he's got Ralph Hostatter, who was the CEO of Land of Lakes, retired, who has taken over that project and is gathering all kinds of people and resources. And there were two young men in California from the Soviet Union, one a member of the parliament. And there is a cooperative project going on between this group of Americans who are coming from various congregations, churches uniting, and the Soviet people, in order to gain some know-how as to how to make farms productive and then to work on the distribution of farm products. And that's happening just right out of the blue like that. And those kinds of opportunities, I believe, are out there in our world. They're the kind of things we have to do. Let God take care of what God would do with those Russian people. But for God's sake, let's get them some grain and some cattle and get them fed. And then on Wednesday morning, the last morning, I knew that there was to be a speaker, a black speaker named Leon Sullivan. And I hadn't really heard of him. But when he began to speak, this man must be in his middle 70s. I just had another birthday, but I don't even approach this guy. I had to look up to him, big man. When you walked by him, it was like there were all kinds of vibrations. This was somebody. And when he spoke, I learned he was a Baptist, black Baptist preacher from Philadelphia. And could he preach? Oh, my goodness, he could preach. And then I learned that he was Leon Sullivan of the Sullivan Principles. The Sullivan Principles were enunciated by Leon Sullivan. When he was on the board of General Motors, he came back from South Africa, and he said, in South Africa, when American corporations do business, they must dismantle apartheid in the workplace. And it happened. And the American corporations in South Africa for some years now have operated on the Sullivan Principles. This was Leon Sullivan. He had just flown in from Brussels, where he had met with the economic community of Europe. He had just met with Helmut Kohl and François Mitterrand, because he's all turned on about Africa, because right now Leon Sullivan is in the business of raising enough money to send 1,000 teachers a year for the next 4 years to Africa. It only takes $10,000 to support one teacher. He sees Africa up and down. He sees the need for education to teach children. He's looking for 1,000 teachers for the next 4 years. He said, as the group there, 40, 50, 60 pastors, I suppose, he said, how many of you could support one teacher, $10,000 for the year? Raise your hands. Should I have raised my hand? Well, should I? Would you also keep paying the building debt off? I mean, don't give me the $10,000 out of your envelope. I mean, I need my salary. But have you got some more? Would you dig deeper if I had raised my hand? Would you? And I thought to myself, you've really changed. In 1960, when I first came to this place, I would have wanted to raise money to send a missionary to tell them about Jesus. Now I want to raise money to send a teacher to educate them so that they might know the presence of the God whom Jesus incarnated. And then someone, a member of the congregation, sent me an article and said, this might be interesting in light of your present series. It was an article about the Arlington Street Church in Boston. It's called The Conscience of Boston. It's a church that has been the center of social activism and social protest for 200 years. It's a place where Unitarianism was born. William Ellery Channing was a great minister there for 40 years. He had the likes of Ralph Waldo Emerson in his congregation. He had the best and the brightest and the mightiest of New England there. It became a significant center of Christian witness on all kinds of issues that divide and tear society apart, and the Arlington Church was always on the wrong side. It was a place where the abolitionist movement to dismantle slavery found its headquarters. In the 60s, it was a place where William Sloan Coffin and Benjamin Spock invited the young men of Harvard and Yale to come and burn their draft cards in protest against the Vietnam War. It was a place in the subsequent decades where every social cause found expression. Its present senior pastor is Kim Crawford Harvey, the first woman senior pastor, who is lesbian. You notice I said she is lesbian. She's not a lesbian, because people are not gay or lesbian. People are human beings. They're people. Their orientation may be one way or the other, but you don't refer to me as a heterosexual. I am a person. And in the Arlington Street Church, there is a great flourishing congregation again with a budget bigger than it's been for 20 years because they have addressed this issue that is tearing our society apart. Randall Terry is the head of some movement called, he calls it the Resistance. It's, you see him on the television on these Christian broadcast channels that I don't watch, but you'll see him eliciting from people their baser motives, creating fear and division and trying to raise money. He was quoted as saying that if he had scripted Bill Clinton's 2 weeks himself, he could not have done a better job. He's just delighted at all of the controversy around the White House because the fundraising letters are in the mail, and he calls it a bonanza. I read the article on the Boston Church, and I'm not a very pious guy, and I don't lay a lot of stuff on you. But when I was done, my eyes were moist. And I said, "Dear God, I would that Christ's community would be a community of such integrity that it would provide a shelter for all sorts and conditions of human beings. That it could create a space where people could be together, where there would be the acceptance of diversity, the encouragement of dialogue, the embrace of grace, and a love that was a true reflection of the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord." It seems to me, in the words of the title of the book of James Davison Hunter, that in the midst of a time of culture war, this world, this nation, needs a people who will be a voice for reconciliation, who will seek to bring people together, who will seek to honor every person's dignity, who will guard the dignity of every person and create a place for people to be fully human in the worship and the service of God. I don't know why churches, why religion seems to breed the kind of hostility that in Nazareth wanted to kill Jesus. And at Golgotha did kill Jesus. But I know this, that in the face of Jesus, I want us to be something other. I want us to be full of love, dripping with compassion, able to deal honestly with every social issue. I want us to be civil and committed, a place of light, love, healing. Dear God, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great?